A story is told about a mother whose hands were horribly scarred and disfigured. Her young son didn't understand. He didn't know what had happened, but he was embarrassed to ask, and so he just let it go. He didn't bring any of his friends home because he was ashamed to have them see his mother's hands and wondered what had happened. He just let it go, and it kept bothering him until one day he asked her, "Mom, why are your hands so ugly?" That was when she told him about the house fire when he had been a baby, and how she had plucked him from the burning crib, and in the process had burned her hands. He was silent for a moment while those ugly scars were transformed in his mind into a beautiful expression of love. You see, sometimes what we see as ugly, God sees as beautiful. We just don't understand very often. And then there's the story of the scorched body of the hen found after lightning struck the barn. They're doing the cleanup, and they lifted the charred body of the hen. And as they did, two little chicks ran out, protected by the wings of their mother. It reminds me of Jesus looking over Jerusalem and sobbing in Matthew 23, verse 37. "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those sent to you, how often I've longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing." You see, he's overwhelmed by sorrow and compassion because he saw that the people didn't understand why he had come. They didn't understand what the Messiah was supposed to be and what the purpose God had for him. God shows his love in beautiful scars. They couldn't understand how a Messiah could be crucified, why God would allow that. But that's the way our God thinks and works. Paul and Barnabas were in the city of Antioch, Pisidia. They go to the synagogue and they're asked there to say something encouraging about the Messiah to the people. So what did they say? What did they talk about? Acts 13, verse 26. "Brothers, children of Abraham, and you God-fearing Gentiles, it is to us that this message of salvation has been sent. The people of Jerusalem and their rulers did not recognize Jesus. Yet in condemning him, they fulfilled the words of the prophets they read every day, every Sabbath. Although they found no proper ground for a death sentence, they asked Pilate to have him executed. When they had carried out all that was written about him, they took him down from the cross and laid him in a tomb. But God raised him from the dead, and for many days he was seen by those who traveled with him from Galilee to Jerusalem. They are now his witnesses to our people. We tell you the good news. What God has promised our ancestors, he's fulfilled for us, their children, by raising up Jesus. As is written in the second Psalm, 'You are my son. Today I have become your father.'" You see, they say, Paul, tell us something encouraging. Well, what does Paul talk about? He could have talked about the beauty of the miracles of Jesus. He could have talked about all the miracles and his wonderful teaching and how all the crowds would come to hear him, but he doesn't. He stresses the resurrection of Jesus, its scars of death and the tomb and the crucifixion. He talks about the scars. He talks about the nail-scarred hands paying the price for our salvation. And Paul says, that's the good news. God fulfills the promises of the Messiah. You see, scars are identification marks for those who had great risk and rescued us. Paul takes them back to the tomb. He takes them to the cross. He says he was crucified, he was buried, he was raised the third day. The nail-scarred hands paid the price for you, and those who saw him afterwards are now witnesses. He says all those things, and he says that's what's important. And those scars, he says, are the marks that we need to remember. They're the marks that show the great risk that Jesus took to rescue us from the perils of sin and eternal condemnation. He bore the scars because of the value that he put on us. How much does God love you? How valuable are you to him? 1 John 4:9. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. You see, God's love is shows in the scars and the wounds of Jesus. You remember when the disciples were hiding in a closed room? Jesus had been crucified, he'd been put in the tomb. They'd heard that the tomb was empty, but they didn't know what was going on in there, hiding behind locked doors. And Jesus appears in the room. And what does he show them as proof? He shows them his hands, his feet, his side. He shows them his scars. That's what he shows them. You see, in the book of Revelation, the praise and worship is directed to whom? In a loud voice, they were saying, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise." The Lamb who was slain, Revelation 5:12. In heaven, those scars persist for eternity as witnesses of the price paid to free us for sin. We're freed from sin because of what Jesus did, because he paid the price, because of those scars. Now, the scriptures depict God as good. God is beautiful. And the Jewish people always wanted to see a beautiful God. They always wanted their desire to see what was beautiful. The psalmist wrote in Psalm 27:4, "One thing I ask from the Lord, this only do I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life and gaze on the beauty of the Lord and seek him in his temple." You see, when God created the world, he created it perfect. He declared all things good and beautiful, but it was people who messed things up. It was people who sinned and brought hurtful things and death and decay and running down into the world. But we live in a society where people want to blame God for things. Anything that goes wrong, "God, where were you? God, why didn't you stop this? God, why didn't you do that?" What kind of God would allow the destruction and evil things to happen? Isn't he supposed to be protecting us? Well, God sent the prophet Jeremiah to warn the people about what would happen because of their sin. Look at what Jeremiah said. Jeremiah 20:8. "Whenever I speak, I cry out, proclaiming violence and destruction. So the word of the Lord has brought me insult and reproach all day long. But if I say I will not mention his word or speak any more in his name, his word in my heart is like a fire shut up in my bones. I'm weary of holding it in. Indeed, I cannot. I hear many whispering, 'Terror on every side. Denounce him. Let's denounce him. All my friends are waiting for me to slip, saying, perhaps he'll be deceived. Then we'll prevail over him and take a revenge on him. But the Lord is with me like a mighty warrior. So my persecutors will stumble and not prevail." Jeremiah said, "People don't want to hear what I have to say, Lord. I'm trying to tell them what you've told me, but they don't want to listen." He was ridiculed. He was mocked. He was dismissed by those he was told to preach to because people don't want to acknowledge responsibility for their actions. They don't want to hear that sin is what's causing the problem. They want to blame God. "God, make this right. God, just fix things. I don't want to change. I don't want to do anything different, but fix things that I messed up." People see the hurt and suffering and death around them and they blame God. But the cause is our sin, not God. And in fact, in his love, he's promised to make good come out of things that we don't see how anything good can come out of it. Romans 8:28, "And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose." Now, a man once came to the preacher during a Bible study. And he confessed that, "You know, preacher, 25 years ago, I murdered a man." Well, that was quite shocking, to say the least. But the preacher listened, and after the Bible study session, he went and checked with the authorities. and found out that, sure enough, that had happened. The person had been murdered, but that someone else had been executed for the murder, making the real murderer a free man. At first, the preacher thought, well, that shows how messed up society's laws are. An innocent man got convicted of something he didn't do. But then it dawned on him that that's exactly what happened to Jesus. They took an innocent man. They had him killed. They took him down. They put him in a tomb. That's the bad news. But the good news is that God keeps his promises and raised Jesus from the dead, provided a way for us to be forgiven and become adopted as children of God. You see, in the cross, we see the dark, we see the cruel, we see the ugly, we see the despicable, we see horrible scars. That's the bad news. But in the cross, we also see the promises of God fulfilled, the plan of salvation completed, the sin price paid. That's the good news. You see, scars can be beautiful. As we go through this battlefield we call life, sometimes we find ourselves beat down and awaiting the death blow from the enemy. But Christ, our Savior, becomes one of us. He fights the battle for us. He slays the enemy, but in the process spills his own life's blood for us. All the scars that we may have to suffer in this life are nothing compared to the wounds that Jesus bore. Look at Hebrews 2, verse 14. Since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might break the power of him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. For surely it's not angels he helps, but Abraham's descendants. For this reason he had to be made like them, fully human in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of the people. Because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are tempted. You see, Jesus knows what it's like. He's gone through the things we've gone through. That's why he can help us. That's why he had to become one of us. That's why he had to fight. That's why he had to die on the cross. Because we couldn't pay the price, only he could. Maybe you've heard about a Bible commentary called Barclay's Commentary. William Barclay was the one who wrote those. I've got a copy at home, as a matter of fact. He had a teenage daughter who drowned in an accident. And after she drowned, he received a letter from a supposedly spiritual person who said that tragedy was God's judgment on him for writing his commentary. Well, he didn't know what to say. After a long time, he finally wrote back, and this is what he said. My dear misguided brother, I think the problem is that the one you consider to be your God is the one I consider to be the devil. You see, here is a person blaming God for bad things. And he said, God's not the one who did this. Satan is the one who did it. And like so many people, we find those today who want to blame God for everything. Oh, they're happy to give him credit when things go right. But if things go wrong, they want to blame him for it. Why didn't you stop it? You see, he loves us. The value that God sees in it is reflected in the words of Jesus to those who were at the festival in Jerusalem. Look at what Jesus told those. John 20, verse 22. Then came the festival of dedication at Jerusalem. It was winter, and Jesus was walking in the temple courts gathered. Jesus was in the temple courts walking in Solomon's colonnade. The Jews who were there gathered around him, saying, how long will you keep us in suspense? If you're the Messiah, tell us plainly. Jesus said, I did tell you, but you didn't believe. The works I do in my Father's name testify about me, but you do not believe because you're not my sheep. My sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life and they will never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one. How important are you to Jesus, to God? No one can snatch you out of his hand. We're too valuable for him. He's not going to allow anything to remove us from his care. He's not going to allow anything that happens to take away his love for us. Now we can refuse to obey him. We can reject him on our own, but no outside force can take us away from his love. Oh, we're going to bear scars in this life. There's going to be things that we have to go through. We're going to go through difficult times if we choose to live for God. But those scars aren't ugly to God. He raised Jesus and he'll raise us to new life too. The ugliness of sin will be transformed by the Savior's blood into the beauty of righteousness. As we're told in 2 Corinthians 5:21, "For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." You see, Jesus' scars make us righteous. The scars that we bear will be turned into righteousness. Our scars are beautiful if they come from demonstrating the love of God to others and following his commands. You know that the way we live is our translation of the Bible. Our lives are really a translation written in flesh and read by those around us every day. Is your life an accurate translation of the scriptures? When they look at how you live, do they see what God said? What do others learn about God from watching you? May we be a true representation of God in our words, in our thoughts, in our lives. May we represent him the way that he wants to be represented. You see, it was Christ's scars that paid the price for our sin. It was a free gift. He came to pay a debt he didn't owe because we owed a debt we couldn't pay. That's why he came. It's a free gift from God. He did it on his own, of his own accord, but we must accept it. The Bible tells us that we must believe that Jesus is the Son of God, sent to pay the price for our sins. John 6:29, the work of God is this, to believe in the one that he sent. You must repent of those sins that made his sacrifice necessary. Acts 3:19, repent then and turn to God that your sins might be wiped out, the times of refreshing may come from the Lord. You must admit your trust and your faith in Jesus. You must be willing to stand up for him. Matthew 10:32, whoever acknowledges me before others, Jesus said, I will also acknowledge before my Father in heaven. And you must be baptized in order to gain the forgiveness of your sins. As we're told in Romans 6:3, don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. For if we've been united with him in a death like his, we'll also be united with him in a resurrection like his. For we know our old self was crucified with him, so the body ruled by sin might be done away with it. We should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who's died has been freed from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe we'll also live with him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he can't die anymore. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. What we're saying is when we become a Christian, we've got a new life. Act like you have a new life, Paul writes to the Romans. Act like you are different now. Show the difference in the way that you live. Let his scars transform you. Transform you into a new creation of beauty and love. Acts 22:16 asks the question, what are you waiting for? Get up, be baptized, and wash your sins away, calling on his name. If you need to have your sins washed away this morning, if you need to bring part of your life back into line with God's will, if you need the prayers of your brothers and sisters to make things right, you have that opportunity now as we stand together and sing our invitation song.
Bring Christ your broken life.